All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. And tonight, we're going to skip around a lot within the chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter number 2, deals with two different families. You have Samuel and his family, and then you've got Eli and his family. And the chapter kind of goes back and forth. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to deal with Samuel and his family, and the next week, we'll deal with Eli and his family. Wicked sons. If you look at verse number 1, verses 1 through 10 are basically a prayer that Hannah gives. If you remember from last week in chapter 1, Hannah was not able to have children, and she was married to a man who had two wives, and his other wife was able to have children, and there was this fighting going back and forth, and she was being grieved and mocked and afflicted because she wasn't able to bear a child. And she went to God in prayer, and she prayed for Samuel, and she said to God, if you'll give me a man child, I'll return him back to you. And we looked at that last week, and that was Samuel. They dropped him off at the tabernacle there with Eli, and basically gave their son as an offering to God. And they have not yet left the tabernacle. She's, you know, where chapter 2 begins, she's basically just handed him over, and then she begins to rejoice and to give, praises to God. And I want to look at it quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on her prayer, but I want to just bring to your attention that as Christians, with the same fervency that we pray, because often when things go wrong, often when, you know, our health maybe deteriorates or our finances are in trouble, often when God has to kind of shake us and get our attention, we're very fervent in regards to getting on our knees and praying and going to God and asking for His help. But many times when God does step in and when God does answer, we fail to then praise His name and thank Him for what He did. So it's very important what Hannah did here, because yes, she fervently prayed in chapter 1 before the prayer was answered. But once the prayer was answered, she fervently prayed again to praise the name of the Lord, to thank God. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that we would have many more prayers answered if we were faithful to thank God when He did answer our prayers. Look at verse 1 there. Notice what she says, and what the Bible says. And Hannah prayed and said. Now, we'll go through it quickly because I want to get into another subject tonight. But notice what it says. And said, notice what she says. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. So I want you to make note of this word, in the Lord. The word rejoice comes from the same root word as joy. And here's what she's saying. God, or the Lord, is the source of my joy. She says, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. And then she says this, mine horn is exalted. And she also says, in the Lord. Now, the horn there is a picture of strength. If you think of like an animal that has horns, that's what they use to attack. That's what they use to defend themselves. So here's what she's saying. My joy is in the Lord. And she says, my strength is in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. And you've got to understand this. If you are saved tonight, meaning you know if you died today, you are on your way to heaven, not because of anything you've ever done, not because you're a good person or you go to church or you live a good life, but because Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. It's not dependent on you. I'm not earning it. I can't lose it. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. If you are in that state, which I hope you are, I mean, I know it's a Wednesday night. I know you're tired, but hopefully there's somebody here tonight who knows they're saved, who knows they're on their way to heaven. And here's what you gotta understand. When you are saved and it's not dependent on you, your strength and your joy can be in the Lord. Amen. Because no matter how bad life gets, heaven is our home. No matter how tough it is, we know that God is with us. And this is what Hannah is expressing. Look at verse 2. This ought to sound a lot like Isaiah, what we've been studying in the book of Isaiah lately. She says, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. That's what we've been dealing with a lot in the book of Isaiah, the last several chapters, where there's no other God beside the Lord. God is the only God. And she says, look, no one is like my God. Now, verse 3 is in context of verse 2. Notice what she says in verse 3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. And that's something we all have the tendency to do, especially in our society. We have a tendency to talk very proudly. Notice what she says. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Here's what she's saying. She's saying, God is the only one who's powerful. God is the only one who's strong. God is the only one who, the only reason I have any reason to rejoice, the only reason I have anything strength in my life is because of the Lord. She says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. And then she says this, because of that, I have no reason to ever say anything arrogant or proud about myself. Because it's not about me, it's about God. And I am nothing, you know, in the presence of God. Look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Now, for the next few verses here, I love what she says. And you got to keep the context of Hannah, who was not able to have a child, and God miraculously gave her a child. Notice what she says. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. So understand this. She says, if you are a mighty man, if you are a strong man with a weapon, she says, God will break that. But if you are stumbling, if you're not very athletic, maybe you're not very strong, you can't go out to battle. She says, they that stumble, though, are girded with strength. Here's what she's saying. God can make the strong man weak and the weak man strong. Look at verse 5. They that were full have hired themselves for bread. Here's what you're saying. There was people who were full. They never went hungry. They always had food in the refrigerator. They always had more food than they needed. They were putting food in the trash because it was going bad. So those people went out and got a job because they need bread. And they that were hungry ceased. She said, those that were hungry, they're not hungry anymore. So that the barren, keep in mind, this is Hannah, so that the barren, the woman that could not have child, hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxen feeble. Notice verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. And you would only know that if you read the Bible. God kills people. If you remember, we'll look at it as we study 1 and 2 Samuel. There was a man who touched the Ark of the Covenant, and God killed him. Remember Korah in the Old Testament? God killed him. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh, notice this, the Lord maketh poor. You say, I got a lot of complaints because I'm poor. If you're poor, you got to understand this. If you're poor, the Lord made you poor. That's why we ought not complain about being poor. You know why? Because if you're poor, God made you poor. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. Say, well, why did God make me poor? I don't know why God made you poor. Maybe he needs you to be poor for some reason. Maybe he knows if he gives you money, you'll go crazy. Maybe he just is trying to get you to grow a little bit. I'm not really sure. But the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Are you seeing what she's saying? He riseth up the poor out of the dust. I know he can make you not be poor. And lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of, and I don't want you to miss this, the throne of glory. Here's what she's saying. No matter how poor you are, no matter how barren you are, no matter how bad it is, if you are saved, one day you'll be able to inherit the throne, not of earth, not a corruptible crown, the throne of glory. See, it's not your best life now. It's not, you know, prosperity, preaching, God's going to make you. Here's what he's saying. Whether you're strong, whether you're weak, God can change your circumstances, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Because if you're saved, there's a throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Here's what she's saying. She's saying God can turn things around. Saying you're strong, don't be proud, don't be arrogant, because God can break your bow. You think you're feeble, you stumble, you can't even run, you can't even fight. He says, don't worry, God can gird you with strength. You have money, God can take it away. You don't have money, God can give you can give you money. She says, if you're high and lifted up, he can bring you low, and if you're low, he can lift you up. Here's what she's saying. God can turn things around. Do you believe that? I mean, I'm not a charismatic and I'm not a Pentecostal, but do you believe that there's a God in heaven? I bring up Joseph a lot. I don't know, I've been thinking a lot about Joseph lately. But do you believe that there's a God in heaven that can take you from the prison to the palace? I mean, do you understand? Do you believe that there's a God in heaven that one day, you know, for 3 long days, you can be depressed and discouraged and upset? There was disciples who were upset because the man that they were following had been put to death, and on one day he rose from the grave and everything turned around? I mean, that's the God that we serve. Yeah, this is what she's saying. She's saying, God can turn things around immediately. So don't get so proud. Don't get so boastful. Don't get so arrogant. Because God can turn things around. Look at verse 9. I love verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. I love those people who teach that you can lose your salvation. Have you ever gone out soul winning and someone tells you that they believe they can lose their salvation? The number one thing that people tell us is, well, you know, God won't walk away from you, but you can walk away from God. Who's ever had somebody tell them that at the door? I mean, it seems like every person who doesn't believe in eternal security says, you can walk away from God. But look at verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. Look, you can't walk away from God if he's holding on to your feet. Do you understand that? He says, look, he's holding on to your feet. You can't walk away. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You can't be strong enough to win. You need God. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is actually a prophecy of end times. It kind of gives us a view into end times. We won't deal with it tonight. But look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, that's Jesus Christ, and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the prayer of Hannah. And I didn't want to skip that tonight. I just wanted to kind of go through that quickly. But in verse 11, we kind of get into what I wanted to deal with tonight. Look at verse 11. And Elkanah, now if you remember, that was Samuel's father, went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. There are three specific characteristics about Samuel that I was able to see in this chapter. And I want to preach to you those characteristics tonight and explain to you three characteristics of Samuel's upbringing. And I want to talk to parents tonight because I believe these are three things that we need to teach our children. These are three things that Hannah and Elkanah did a very good job at instilling in the life of Samuel. But listen, you say, well, I'm not a parent or my kids are grown or whatever. But you still ought to listen because anything that applies to children applies to all of us. And if it's good for kids, it's good for adults. And by the way, vice versa. Say, well, my children can't watch this on TV. If your kids can't watch it, you probably ought not be watching it either. If it's good for kids, it's good for everyone. And point number one, I want you to notice, if you like to take notes, I'm going to give you 3 points tonight about things you ought to teach your children, things that were taught to Samuel. And some of you maybe were never taught these things, and it's good to just learn them now. Number one, you ought to teach your children to be helpful. You ought to teach your children to be helpful. Look at verse 11 again. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child, talking about Samuel, did, I want you to notice this word, minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. The word minister means to serve. It means to be a servant. You know, as a pastor, my job is to minister to you. My job is not to be served by you, but to serve you. You ever heard of, I'm sure you've heard of pastors referred to as ministers. Right? And the Bible says here that the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli. Skip down to verse number 18. Notice what it says in verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. But I want you to notice the emphasis that the Bible puts on this. Samuel ministered before the Lord, and don't miss this, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Do you see how it emphasizes the fact that he was a child? Go back to verse 11. Notice what it says. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and notice the emphasis. The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli. You parents, you ought to teach your children to be helpful. You ought to teach your children to be servants. You ought to teach your children to serve and to minister. And get away from this idea that my kids are too young to work. You ought to teach your children from a young age to work. The Bible says, and let's just go there. I won't quote it for you. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We'll look at it quickly, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We live in a society today where people run away from this idea of work. Work is a four-letter word. No one wants to work. No one wants to do anything. Everybody wants to be lazy. Everybody wants to sleep in and do nothing. But the Bible teaches that we all ought to work. Are you there in 2 Thessalonians? If you find the T-books in the New Testament, you got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus. If you got in the T-books, get to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and look at verse number, let's begin at verse number 7. Notice what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says. He says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. He says, we're your example. You ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He said, you should follow us. We were not disorderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. Here's what he's saying. No one gave us food for nothing, but wrought. The word wrought means we worked. Notice these words. with labor. These are not popular words today. We wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Here's what he's saying. He could have taken a paycheck. He said, I could have got paid. But he said, I chose not to get paid. He said, I chose to work. He says, I chose to travail night and day to labor because I want it to be an example of someone who worked. Look at verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And by the way, Dad, that ought to be your, you know, your life verse there for your children. You ought to be an example for your kids. Look at verse 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Notice this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Do you see that? The Bible says if you don't work, you ought not eat. Does it put an age restriction on that? As long as you're 12 years old. Look, if you've got kids at home and they eat, you ought to put them to work. Now, give them work that they can do. You know, don't make them do something that's not, you know, at their age level. But every child ought to be taught to work. When they come to church, we have an event here at church, and we got to clean up, we got to do something. Teach your kids to work. Teach your kids to do something. Teach your kids to get involved. Teach them to enjoy work, to like work. You know, your kids ought to have chores at home. Don't give your kids an allowance for doing nothing. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I never got an allowance a day in my life. In our house when I was growing up, we worked and then we got paid. And they were slave wages. I still have problems with my dad about that, you know. But hey, you know, we didn't get this idea of I'm going to give you money. I'm going to give my child money for no good reason other than the fact that he's just my child. You have to do nothing. You don't have to do it. I'm just every week, I'm going to give you a $5 bill, son. What are you trying to train them to do? To, like, take a welfare check when they're older? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? What are you trying to get them to do? And by the way, we live in a society today where there's a whole lot of people who refuse to work, and they're on welfare, and they're on the government, and the government's paying their bills, and they're not out there working. Now, look, you got a disability, you're not able to work, and that's not your fault. I'm not talking to you. But there are so many people in our society right now who are just lazy, who could go get a job, who could go work, and they refuse not to. And the Bible says, if you will not work, you ought not eat. That goes for children, adults, it goes for everybody. We need to get back to this idea, and I love the fact, you say, why was Samuel such a great man? I wonder if part of his strength came with the fact that when he was a little child, he was ministering, he was serving, he was working, he was being helpful. Now, he probably wasn't, you know, killing the animals and, you know, doing the adult work, but I'm sure he was just being helpful in any way that he could. And you parents ought to teach your kids to be helpful. Don't let them have this, you know, entitlement mentality. That I just deserve, you know, I should just get, I don't have to work. If you can work, you ought to work, and if you're eating, you ought to work. But go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let me show you something else. If you look at verse 11 again, the Bible says there that he did minister unto the Lord. What's interesting about chapter 2 is this. In verse 11, the Bible says that he ministered unto the Lord. And in verse 18, the Bible says that Samuel ministered before the Lord. But if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7, and we'll deal with chapter 3 in 2 weeks from now, but I want to just show you this quickly. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel wasn't even saved yet. Later on, he knows the Lord, and later on, he's saved. But here's what this teaches us. Even if your children are not saved, even if they're not at the age that they can be saved, you ought to have them around the things of God. You should have your children exposed to as much Bible, as much prayer, as much godliness, as much, you know, anything that has to do with God. You ought to expose them as much as possible. You say, why did Samuel grow up to be the great prophet that he was, to be the great judge that he was, to be the great priest that he was? Maybe because before he was even saved, he was working. He was ministering in the house of the Lord. And listen to me. If you've got children, please understand this. And you know this as an adult. The biggest thing you struggle with, that sin that doth so easily beset you, that thing that, you know, I don't struggle with this, and I don't struggle with that, and I don't struggle with this, but this one sin, that one trips me up from time to time. You know it's true that it was probably something you were exposed to as a child. Probably something you were exposed to as a teenager. Probably something you dabbled with as a young person. And here you are years and years and years and years later still struggling with it. And you parents ought to take a cue there and realize that that TV in your children's bedroom and that radio in your children's bedroom and that phone that has internet that's not filtered, that no one checks on, that no one has accountability on, that computer, you might be allowing your children to be exposed to something that they will struggle with for the rest of their life. I'd rather, you know, expose my children to the things of God. I'd rather expose them to the Bible being preached. I'd rather expose them to old hymn. I'd rather expose them to Bible reading and prayer and hard preaching. Why? Because if you expose them at a young age to the things of God, maybe they'll grow up and they'll serve God. Say, well, they're not even saved. That's okay. Just put them to work. Should I bring my kids out soul winning? Why not? Well, they're not even saved. Bring them. It's not going to hurt. You ought to teach your children to be helpful. You ought to expose your children to the things of God. Number one, teach your children to be helpful. Number two, teach your children to be consistent. Teach your children to be consistent. Look at verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 19. I want to show you something interesting about Samuel's parents. You might have keyed in on it as we were going through chapter 1, but maybe not. But look at verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him. I want you to key in on these words. From year to year. His mother, because remember, she lives far away. She dropped him off at the tabernacle with Eli, but she makes him a little coat, and every year she brings this coat. But not once, not twice. Notice, from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the, notice, yearly sacrifice. I want you to notice, the Bible emphasizes this about Samuel's parents. Go back to chapter 1, look at verse 3, just real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and look at verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse number 3. And this man went up out of his city, talking about Samuel's father. Notice what the Bible says. Yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Skip down to verse number 7, same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse 7. And as he did so, notice, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she went and did not eat. Look at verse 21, same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 1:21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord, don't miss this, the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now here's what you got to understand about Samuel's parents. They were consistent. Every year, they went to the house of the Lord. And of course, they lived in the Old Testament. It was a different setup at those times. But they had a yearly sacrifice, and every year, they never missed it. Samuel did not have to ask this question. Are my parents going to go to the house of the Lord? He knows it's time to meet God. We're going to go every year, yearly, yearly. He could count on that little coat because his parents were consistent. Now, here's what's interesting, all right? Consistent parents produce consistent adult children. Let me show you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, we'll deal with chapter 7 when we get to it, but let me just show you something about Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 15. Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that everything in the King James Bible is put there for a reason? There's no fluff in Scripture. God, you know, brings up a phrase over and over. He's trying to probably make a point. Notice what the Bible says about Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Verse 16. And he, Samuel, went. Now, I just don't think this is a coincidence. Went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judge Israel and all those places. I just do not think it's a coincidence that God highlights for us over and over and over and over again that his parents were consistent every year, year by year, yearly they would go, they would go, they would go. And then we hear about the adult Samuel, and here's what God says. Year by year, he went in circuit, he was consistent. Please understand this. You need to teach your children to be consistent. Here's how you do it, by you being consistent. Consistent parents produce consistent children. You know why when I turned 18 years old, I did not quit church? One of the biggest, you know, problems that Christianity, quote unquote, has today is that we're losing our young people. Kids turn 18 years old, they walk away from God, they walk away from the churches they grew up in, they go live for the world. But you know, I believe that one of the reasons that I just kind of stayed in church when I was 18, and and there's a multiple reasons there. Obviously, I got married, and that helps you mature and all those things. But I think one of the biggest reasons was for the first 18 years of my life, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday morning, I never had to question. I never got up on a Sunday morning and asked my dad, are we going to church today? And here's the thing. If I would have been foolish enough to ask my dad that question, he probably would have just spanked me. Because there was never a question. It was never up for debate. It didn't matter. If we were out of town, we were in church. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, you were 18 and 19, you went into the Air Force and you just kept going to church. I just think that just growing up with consistent parents who faithfully went to church, faithfully served God, whenever the doors of the church were open, we were there. If there was a if there was a revival meeting and there was services on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday, I just knew this. If there was something going on at church, we were there. And because, you say, well, when I was growing up, there were times when I didn't like that. There were times when I wanted to stay home. There were times, but here's the thing. When I became an adult, I became consistent. Why? Because I had consistent parents. And some of you are going to raise children that are Sunday morning only is because you can't figure out how to make it to church consistently. And you can't figure out how to develop a routine. The best thing that a child could have in his life is a routine. The best thing you could do for a child is to just develop a routine where they know they can trust the fact that we're going to have Bible time, we're going to be in church, we're going to go soul winning, we're going to do these things year after year after year after year. And I promise you, you do that, you'll raise some consistent kids. So number one, teach your children to be helpful. Number two, teach your children to be consistent. And by the way, when you go on vacation, go to church. I mean, what kind of lessons do you think you're teaching your children? You got to understand, your kids aren't dumb. They're smarter than you think, and some of them are smarter than you. And what do you teach your kids? We serve God except for vacations. We serve God except for, when we go. You got to go to church. If it's not this church, find a church to go to and get there. Be consistent. So number one, teach your children to be helpful. Number two, teach your children to be consistent. Number three, teach your children to be respectful. Teach your children to be respectful. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 26. Now, this is going to take a little bit to develop, so you got to pay attention. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're doing good on time. We'll be done in 20 minutes. At 7:15, we'll be done. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was, I want you to make note of this phrase, was in favor both with God, with the Lord, and also with men. Do you see that? Samuel had favor, not just with the Lord. Samuel had favor, not just with men. Samuel had favor both with the Lord and with men. Now, keep your finger there. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, just real quickly. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 52. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 52. Samuel was in a good crowd because the Bible says this about another child. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Notice what the Bible says. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus, talking about Jesus when he was a child, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with, notice this, God and man. Do you see that? Now, I want you to understand something. Go to Proverbs, just real quickly. We're almost done. Proverbs, you say we didn't go through every verse in the chapter. We're going through the verses that have to do with Samuel next week. We'll deal with Eli and his family, and there's a lot there. They talk about a dysfunctional family. They had a lot of issues, and we'll deal with those next week. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs, if you open your Bible right in the center, you're more than likely found the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. Let not mercy and truth, make note of those words. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Look at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of, notice, God and man. Do you see that? The Bible teaches this, that if you have mercy And if you have truth, and you bind them about your neck, and you write them on the table of your heart, and you own that, you make that you. I mean, when somebody says the name of Samuel, when somebody said the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what they thought: mercy and truth. And they had favor. And look, it's a promise. Look at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor. You want to have favor with your boss? Have mercy and truth. You want to have favor with your spouse? You want to have favor with your neighbors? You want to have favor with God? Hold on to mercy and truth. Now you say, well, what does that mean, mercy and truth? Well, let me explain to you a couple of things. I want you to just pay attention, and we'll try to apply it to Samuel, and hopefully it'll make sense. The word mercy in our King James Bible is also translated as the word kindness, kindly, and loving kindness. The word truth is also translated in our King James Bible as the word right. Now, let me give you an example of how the word is used. The same word truth is translated as the word right in this phrase, the right way, or thou hast done right. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Every year that Elkanah and every year that Hannah went to see Samuel, they must have known, they must have heard, Samuel definitely knew, Samuel definitely heard of all the sin in the family of Eli. I mean, we looked at it last week. We won't take the time to look at it again. We'll look at it next week very closely. But if you remember, the sons of Eli were stealing from God. They were stealing from the offering. And they were committing fornication with the women that were coming to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? You ever heard of a preacher stealing and also having, you know, committing fornication with women in the church? Good night. Say, it's not just America. It's been all, you know, all these years. It was a wicked, it was a terrible, it was a bad place. But here's the thing. Samuel grew up and he had integrity. He had character. He later on in his life, he said, I stole from no one. He said, can anybody be a witness that I ever took a bribe, that I ever did something dishonest? And the whole nation of Israel said, Samuel, you have walked in integrity. You have walked in character. You have done right. Now, here's what you're going to understand. Samuel lived in a home where there was no integrity, where people were lying and stealing and cheating and being terrible. Yet Samuel did not grow up that way. Samuel did right. Samuel walked with God. You say, what happened? Here's what I think happened. Samuel's dad and Samuel's mom, every year, came and taught Samuel truth, the right way, how things should be done. And they said, Samuel, it's wrong to steal, Samuel. Samuel, it's wrong to commit fornication. Samuel, you need to love the Lord. You need to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. You need to walk in the ways of the Lord. And they taught him truth. But here's what you got to understand. Here's what they didn't say. And you can't find this in 1 Samuel. They did not say to Samuel, Samuel, you know Eli, he's an idiot. Samuel, Eli, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's wrong on all these things. He won't correct his children. If you see the interactions between Samuel and Eli, you will find a young man who was respectful to the leadership in his life, even though it was wicked. You say, what did Samuel's parents teach him as a child? Here's what they taught him. To be truthful, to walk in integrity, to do right, but also to be kind and merciful and to not have a bad attitude towards Eli. And he found favor with God and men. See, here's what you got to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ and Samuel, they would not be good fundamentalists. They would not be good independent fundamental Baptists. You know why? We as independent fundamental Baptists, we have this idea. The more people that dislike me, the more people that hate me, the more people that think I'm a jerk just makes me godlier. But that's not the way that Samuel and the Lord Jesus Christ lived their lives. The Bible says they stood for truth. They stood for right. They did not water down the message, but they were kind and they were compassionate and they weren't criticizing. They weren't arrogant in their speech. They weren't proud. Listen to me. We must be confident in what we believe, but we don't have to be condescending. And I know it's not popular. And I know, especially in our movement, we pride ourselves on, I'm going to go tell everybody what they did wrong, and I'm going to correct that person, correct this person, correct that person. But that's not what Samuel was doing. Samuel was walking in integrity. Samuel was doing right. Samuel saw them stealing, he would not take part of it. Samuel saw them fornicating, he would not take part of it. Samuel saw them doing bad things, and he would walk right, but he would not criticize the leader that was set before. And you can find this all throughout Scripture. David said of Saul, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Saul was trying to kill him. Saul was accusing him falsely. Saul ran him out of his home, and he said, I won't touch the man of God. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder. but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. I wonder if before the Apostle Paul wrote down those words, if Elkanah and Hannah were saying to Samuel, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Walk in truth, Samuel, but walk in mercy. Don't get arrogant, Samuel. Don't get proud, Samuel. Don't start thinking it's about you, Samuel. Don't start criticizing and developing a critical spirit. And here's what I know. Samuel walked in truth, and Samuel walked in mercy, because the Bible says the only way to get favor with God and men is to walk in mercy and truth. And the Bible tells us he had favor with both the Lord and men. And some of you would probably get more people saved if you learn how to fix your attitude. When you're out there soul winning, and when you're out there ministering, when you're talking to people, you don't have to get this bad attack mode. You're so wrong. I can't believe that you. It's not about you. It's about God. And if we learn to walk with mercy, and we don't compromise the truth, we'll learn how to have favor with the Lord and also with men. See, from time to time, people will hate us because we preach the truth, and that's okay. But when they falter, when they fall, when they stumble, let it be because of Christ, not because of your attitude. Samuel was polite. Samuel was grateful. I don't think Samuel complained a lot. I think his parents taught him that he needed to, you know, that it was important how he spoke to people. I think his parents taught him that it was important, you know, the words that he used. I think his parents taught him that it mattered how he dressed, that it mattered, you know, that he made eye contact with people when he was talking to them, that it mattered that he shook people's hand, you know, in a proper way. I think his parents taught him that you should say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir, and no, ma'am. I think his parents taught him to be polite. I just don't think his parents taught him that it was okay to talk back. And listen, you ought not let your kids talk back to you. Your kids are talking back to you. It's not funny. You got to correct it. Now, look, you're 1-year-old, you're 2-year-old, you're 7-year-old. They're going to talk back to you, and you need to correct them. We get that. But they raised a son that had respect. And in her prayer, she says, talk to him more exceeding proudly. She said, don't be arrogant. Your children need to be taught to be respectful. And listen to me. I'm trying to help you out. Your children, you should never allow your children to rebuke an adult. You should never allow your children to talk bad about an adult in your presence. Listen to me. I know I'm stepping. You guys like it when I get on everybody who's not in our church. You want me to preach about the abortions and the sodomites and all that? You know what the hard preaching I like? When we get right down to business in our church. And we like hard preaching until it comes down our row. But listen to me. In our fundamental Baptist movement, and we're so against this and we're so against that. You don't like the government? Fine. I don't like the government either. You don't like public schools? Fine. I don't like them either. You don't like the police? That's fine. You don't like the military? That's fine. You don't like all these things? That's fine. Don't teach your kids to be rude to a police officer. Don't teach them to be rude to some, you know, well, they're just a government worker. You teach them to be respectful to adults. You can walk in truth and mercy. Did you know that? And you'll actually find favor with God and men. And we need to fix our attitude, because we have this problem that if I'm against something, then it's got... Look, if you're against something, it's because God saved you. That's the only reason you get to be against anything. I'm not against something. I'm for God. And you got to teach your children to be respectful. You say, I don't agree with the public school system. That's fine. Don't make fun of kids that are in the public school. I'm not for the public school system. Don't make fun of public school teachers. Don't make fun of police officers. Don't allow your kids to be rude to adults, because guess what? One day they're going to be rude to you. And I don't think that Samuel's just allowed to go to his parents and say, you know that Eli's doing this, and you know that Hophni's doing that, and you know that Phinehas is doing this. They said, hey, Samuel, you do right, but you have mercy, loving kindness. And you know where they get that from? Because they hear you criticizing everybody. They hear you bad-mouthing the pastor. They hear you bad-mouthing every authority in your life. And then they think, well, I can do it too. Three lessons that made Samuel great. Number one, he was taught to be helpful. Number one, he was taught to be consistent. And Number three, he was taught to be respectful. And we ought to teach our children to do the same. And you say, I never got those lessons. Just start them now. It's okay to be, you know, 35 years old and learn how to say thank you and be grateful and be kind. That's okay.